Thanks. Really grateful to be here and be able to worship with you all this morning. Is the volume all right back there? Okay. So we're going to be reading from 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 15, when Nathan confronts David after the Bathsheba incident. And the Lord said unto David, and he came unto him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own hand to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poorer man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was to come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said unto David, thou art the man. And then, skipping to verse 9, Nathan says, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this time to come together and worship you. Please open our hearts to your word and draw us closer to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, two questions jump out at me from this story. First, how did someone so good, King David, do something so terrible? And second, how is it that David doesn't realize the extent of his sin until Nathan tells him that story? Well, looking back at David's history, he had been a shepherd boy with nothing to expect out of life until an aging prophet showed up and anointed him as king. And then Saul still held onto the crown for years and years, clinging to power, gradually more paranoid and jealous. He started persecuting David and trying to kill him, and against all odds, God delivered David. And eventually he made David king, and there was a civil war in Israel between David's family and kind of faction and Saul's family. And David, again, sort of against all odds, won, and he was winning all of these impressive military victories, and there was a religious revival going on in Israel. Under David's leadership, everybody was excited about following God and following his laws. And God even calls David a man after his own heart. So everything is going so, so well. And David's godly. He's a powerful and famous king. He's got seven wives, which back then was a sign of, considered a major blessing. And he's already written some of the most beautiful parts of the Bible in the Psalms. So what goes wrong here with Bathsheba. My first point this morning is that we're born sinful people, and our bent towards sin never totally goes away. In one of his psalms, David says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And despite a lifetime of experiencing God's goodness to him, elevating him from a poor shepherd to Israel's greatest king, after experiencing all these blessings and riches of God, David still has the capacity to do this terrible thing. And it strikes out of nowhere. It's like lightning from a clear blue sky. He had just won another military victory when this story starts, and had forced a couple of Israel's enemies into a peace treaty, and he comes back to Jerusalem, and out of nowhere, he catches sight of this beautiful woman bathing on the roof of the palace. And his sin doesn't just happen right away. He doesn't just automatically decide to do it. He sends somebody to ask some questions about her. You know, who is this person? Maybe it feels innocent to him. Just scope it out. Tell me what's going on here. And he comes back and says she's married. And David says, well, I'm going to meet with her. And of course, they end up sleeping together. And so David is still capable of doing evil. In sin, his mother conceived him. And even after a lifetime of following God, that sin hasn't left. He acts on it, and she gets pregnant. And maybe adultery or lust isn't your particular sin. To take a kind of trivial example, one of my sins is procrastination. I'll have something important that I just have to get done, and I just don't do it. It's not that I decide to take a whole afternoon off, but I look at Facebook for 5 minutes, you know, and suddenly 2 hours later, looking at Facebooks of people from high school who I haven't seen in 6 years, and just a whole afternoon has gone by. Or for another example, sort of anger or resentment, I start thinking about ways that things at the office could be a little bit better run, and 10 minutes later, I'm kind of boiling over with anger at my boss and thinking how much better I could do. And so those are just kind of everyday examples. There's much more serious examples like fights with husband or wife or parents or kids. And I won't get into that here, but we all have this same bent towards sinfulness that David has. And that sinfulness has kind of a light trigger. We can misfire at any moment. So that's my first point, is that we're all sinful, and it's only by the grace of God that you and me aren't on the front page of tabloid news. If it can happen to an author of the Psalms, it can happen to anyone. But my second point is that the way that we deal with this sin is we try to convince ourselves that we're not that sinful. And we try to kind of control things or cover things up. For instance, I went down to a friend's beach house with 5 or 6 people maybe 2 years ago, and a girl spilled some coffee on my friend's rug, and she wasn't quite as good of friends with the rest of the group. She was just kind of over for the day and didn't know everybody quite as well, so she put her foot over it and kind of concealed it, and of course, by the time we discovered it the next day, the stain had set. There was nothing that we could do. And that's just sort of a small example of something I call self-justification, justifying ourselves. Rather than admit that we're wrong, we try to cover it up. And generally, we make things worse when we do that. And that's David's first reaction, is to do exactly this. He could have just come clean to Uriah and begged for his forgiveness. But think about it. He's a king. He's the leader of God's people. If word gets out about this, it may hurt David's reputation. David might have to step down as king. And look at all this wonderful work he's been doing for God's people. And so that's just to say, I don't know what's going through David's head, but that's the kind of thinking we do to rationalize things, you know. I could come clean to Uriah, about this. But then this word would get out, and I'm doing this great work for God, and that was just a one-time thing, and we can forget about it. So the way he tries to cover over this is he brings Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, home from war. And he tells her to just go in there and take a night off and sleep with his wife. And then, you know, when he gets back from war again a year later, Uriah will just think the child's his, and no one will know about what David's done, and everything will be fine. And of course, it won't be fine, and Uriah doesn't. He refuses to do it, but we kind of do this in our heads. We subtly distort things. We try to make excuses or cover over things. Maybe David's thinking about this like he's just had one weak moment, and after that everything kind of spun out of control. Maybe the whole thing is Uriah's fault for disobeying his king when David told him to go home and lay with Bathsheba. So just the point is that I think David doesn't realize how sinful he's been until after Nathan tells him this story, because we can sort of spin truths in our heads and try to cover over things and pretend like everything is okay when it isn't, or pretend like we're better people than we are. And what this covering up results in is David killing Uriah. He tells his general, since Uriah won't lay with Bathsheba, he says, okay, I guess I'm just going to have to put him to death if I want to keep this from getting out. So he tells his general to send Uriah and a bunch of the men around him to attack the city at its strongest point, and then everybody else will pull back, leaving Uriah just to sit there and be overwhelmed. And that's what happened. And again, David seems to not realize that this is that big of a problem. But these sort of excuses and this reluctance to recognize our sin, it's with us since the fall. When Adam ate of the apple and God confronted him about it, he said, the woman gave it to me. You know, she gave me the fruit from the tree and I just ate. And then Eve says, oh, the serpent tricked me. You know, not my fault, just one moment of weakness, nothing too bad. So they're both kind of shifting the blame away, because it's hard for us to think of us as sinners, hard to come clean about stuff. So Nathan tells a story of his own. Talks about a rich man who has all these livestock and flocks and herds, and a poor man who just has a baby lamb that the poor man holds next to him and lets eat from his table. And the lamb is all the poor man has. And the rich man is having a banquet, and rather than use one of his own animals, he takes the poor man's one lamb. And Nathan tells this to David like it's someone in his kingdom, like this is a problem that they've had that the king needs to decide on. And David's brimming with anger. He's furious at this guy for taking a poor man's animal for himself. And Nathan doesn't even mention that in the real version of the story, the rich man would have taken the lamb and then had the poor man killed, like David had Uriah killed. And so David is so angry at this poor man for doing, or this rich man for doing something that's identical to what David did, but not as bad even. And Jesus gets at this when he says, why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? That's what David's doing, is he's freaking out about the speck in the rich man's eye from Nathan's story. But he doesn't even notice that he's guilty of the same thing. And when Jesus says that in Matthew 7:3, he's talking, he's addressing the Pharisees. And I think lots of people sort of have typical vices. But for us religious people, like David or like the Pharisees, for us religious people, our vices are often likely to be too much confidence in our virtues. Our vice is likely to be pride and an overconfidence in our virtues. And God answers this in two ways. The first answer is exactly what God's prophet Nathan said, is you are the man. You know, I could actually, a lot of my friends, if you asked me what are so-and-so's sins, what are his vices, friend from college or from high school or something, I could rattle them right off, you know. I could say, yeah, well, he's got a problem with anger sometimes, and sometimes he does this, and sometimes he does that. But if you asked me about my own, I'd probably have to scratch my head for a second and think. So we see the mote in our neighbor's eyes, but we don't see the plank in our own eyes. But God says, you are the man, because God sees everything. Francis Spufford, a British Christian writer, said, quote, God takes no account at all of my illusions about myself. God lays me out roofless, wall-less, worse than naked. He knows where my kindness comes checkered with secret cruelties or mockeries. He knows the best of me, which may well not be what I'm proud of, and the worst of me, which is not what it has occurred to me to be ashamed of. God sees all of us. So like Nathan, but more than Nathan, God sees through our illusions, our justifications, and he sees through all our attempts to rationalize our sin, and he exposes us in our sin. And after David's done talking with Nathan, he goes and writes Psalm 51, one of the most beautiful passages about repentance in the Bible. And when he finally realizes who he is, he says, and I'm quoting from the ESV here, is the version of this psalm that I usually read. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So that's David's response. Only once he's realized the depth of his sin from this story can he cry out to God and ask for forgiveness. And over 2,000 years later, of course, a child from David's line, through his marriage to Bathsheba, fulfills this prayer for all of us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We, like David, we're like the rich man in Nathan's parable. We've been given God's law. We've been given God's commandments. We know this. We have the Psalms, the Proverbs, the stories of God's goodness to Israel. We have these incredible spiritual riches and guides. But that, again, like the rich man in Nathan's story, that wasn't enough. It didn't get us anywhere. We still do wrong, and we still sin, and we still try to justify it and rationalize it and convince ourselves we're mostly doing the right thing. But a little counterintuitively here, God is the poor man in the story. All that God has is his son, his lamb, himself. And he gives it up to die for us, to be slaughtered, so that we can eat and be forgiven. We don't deserve it, like the rich man from Nathan's story. And like David, we deserve to die. But God isn't put off by our sin or even by our denial of it. Out of love for us, he dies to take our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, to give us salvation. Let us pray. Lord, hide your face from our sins and blot out our iniquities. Create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. Thank you for dying to bring us salvation, Lord, and help us to walk in love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.